them in a particular order. Sometimes I pretty much have to take the average date, because some of them are just an event like Jonah, was just a given year, but some of them prophesied over a long course of years. Daniel, for example, went for, I think, 50 years. Hosea went for 50 years. So I just take the middle of their years and then put them in order. So Joel, of course, was first, and his average was around 830 B.C. Then we looked at Amos, and his average was around 770 B.C., even though he prophesied for about 40 years. And then Jonah was around 765 B.C. And then Hosea, he actually started prophesying around 724 B.C., so he was actually before Jonah. I have it backwards. 923. Wait a minute. Can't read my own writing here. 774 to 723. Yeah, so the average is around 750 B.C. for Hosea. And then next we'll do Micah. His is around 715. So we're trying to walk through them as they were given. I hope that's clear. If it's not, sorry. Hosea is our next one. And his key word, if there is a key word, would be the word return. 15 times in this little book, he uses the word return. And 15 times he uses the word, or 3 times the word turn. So return or turn back to the Lord is the theme of Hosea. We're getting closer and closer to the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. And God is warning Israel that it's coming. We saw, remember Jeremiah, he was on both sides. He was prior and after the original captive, or the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. So this particular prophet was of the northern kingdom, which was Israel. Remember, the southern kingdom was Judah. They'd already been split for ages since Solomon's time. And he prophesied to the northern kingdom, or Israel, through its last 40 years prior to their captivity. And God used Hosea's own life to teach them a lesson in the first part of the book. And then in the last part of the book, he warns them about the coming judgment and ultimate blessing. So, of course, the ultimate judgment is the tribulation. The blessing is the kingdom. But in his first three chapters, he is married to a prostitute. And God uses that to teach about God's love for his children Israel, who had cheated on him with false gods. So that kind of gives you the basic approach and theme. So we find out how we're able to date this book very quickly there in verse 1, where it lists all the kings that he had served under during the time of his prophesying. Notice he says here, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So right there we find that the dating becomes easy, because all we have to do is get the dates of when these kings reigned, and that tells us when he prophesied. And Hezekiah, of course, was one of the last good kings of Judah. And Jeroboam the second, this is not the first Jeroboam of way back in Solomon's day. There were two Jeroboams, who was the king of Israel. He was another one of the bad kings. Most of the kings of Israel were bad kings, sadly. Judah had a few good ones in there, but most of Israel's were bad. And this Jeroboam was a bad king. So verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So if you think the life of a prophet was easy, this wouldn't have been easy. God commanded Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. Imagine that. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again, and bear a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So great shall be the day is our title. Lord, use your word to teach us tonight. Thank you for the privilege of studying it together. And I pray that we'll learn things that will help us learn things, Lord, to help us teach others, to be encouragement to others, and even to serve you as we look forward to your return. Thank you for your promises. And Lord, I pray that you'll encourage us through your word tonight. We love you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So he commands him here in verse 2 to go take a wife of whoredoms. Why? And then he explains why. For the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. Here he's talking about his own people, his chosen people, the people of Israel. So go to Psalm 106:39, and we'll see where God likens their behavior to whoredom, or essentially being unfaithful to a spouse. And notice Psalm 106, verse 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went to whoring with their own inventions. And then go to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9, if you would. And we will understand why God commanded Hosea to go and marry a wife of the whoredom. Notice Jeremiah 3:9, and it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with socks. So Israel committed adultery against her husband, God, and that was with stones and with socks, or false gods, carved out of stone or carved out of wood. Isn't it amazing how many people in the world today still worship stone and wood idols after all of these years? So God warns Israel that because of this, because of their being unfaithful to the Lord, that God is going to punish them. And now he's going to use Hosea's three children and force Hosea to give them certain names, all for the sake of teaching Israel lessons. Isn't that something? So he says there in verse 5, I will break the bow of Israel. So they will be punished, and it will happen in the valley of Jezreel. And that is from that first child. Call his name Jezreel. So God is saying there will be a battle in Jezreel, and when that battle takes place, I will break Israel's bow. And so the first child was named Jezreel. Then in verse 7, he says, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. So this first daughter, Lo-ruhamah, means no mercy in Hebrew. And God's saying, I will not have mercy on Israel, but I will have mercy on Judah. And when I save them, it's not going to be through man's means. I'm going to save them through my own power. And we will see all of that, of course, be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation period when God preserves Israel from the Antichrist's attacks and destruction. And you know, the Bible says, let's look at it, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, that we have to be careful that we don't trust in man's devices, man's ways. We need to be constantly putting our trust solely on the Lord. Notice Proverbs 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Chariots and horses can't save us. Only God can save us. And then go to Isaiah 31, 1, and we'll see where again God rebukes Israel for not trusting him, but for trusting man's devices. Isaiah 31, 1. And so as he says here to Israel, there's going to come a time when there will be no mercy. He's talking about the captivity that's coming, the first captivity. And that's why the daughter was named No Mercy. But he's saying there will come a time when I will show mercy to Judah. Notice Isaiah 31, 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. God pronounces a woe on those who trust man's ways, man's devices, rather than on the Lord. So the first child, Jezreel, was to remind them that there will be a great battle in Jezreel, which Israel will lose. The second child, No Mercy, God was not going to show any more mercy to Israel. They pushed him over the line. The third child, Lo Ruhama, means not my people in Hebrew. That's a scary one, isn't it? Not my people. And he says there in verse 9, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Israel had forsaken God and his ways. And when we do, we know from Scripture that we'll be chastised and we'll be punished. But isn't it great that the chapter doesn't stop there? Because so far it's been quite depressing. The names of these children, these prophecies of destruction, prophecies of no mercy, prophecies of you are not my people. If we stopped there, you know, that would just be, again, quite depressing. But you know, for God's children, there's always a yet. Amen? Look at verse 10. Yet. Yes, I'm going to punish you. Yes, things are going to get really bad. You're going to lose some battles. A lot of you are going to die. But as a nation, yet, the number shall be as the sand of the sea. I love it when God always has a yet. That in the midst of trials, in the midst of chastisement, his promises are still true. He will never leave us nor forsake us. There's always a yet for God's children. And that is true here. God is saying, go to Genesis 32, that he made some promises to Abraham. And those promises were unconditional. And therefore, they will be fulfilled. And one of the promises that he made to Abraham here in Genesis 32:12, this is where Abraham is recounting the promise. He says, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That was an unconditional promise that God made with Abraham. By unconditional, I mean it was independent of Israel's behavior. And even though they disobeyed and had to be punished and punished and punished and punished, God's going to keep this promise. And he started keeping it at Calvary. Because since Calvary, how many people have been born again? Think about that. Through a descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will complete it, this promise, of course, in the kingdom. So there's always a yet for God's children. Yes, we need to be punished often. Yes, we need to be chastised. Yes, even the church, the Laodicean church, God is unhappy with. There's always a yet. God will always keep his promises. If you're born again, you're going to heaven. Amen? That's a given. That's a hope that we can sink our teeth into. And Israel, as he says there in verse 10, ye are not my people, but it shall be said in the future that ye are the sons of the living God. So again, punishment, promise. God does this all the time in the Scriptures, especially in the prophets. So look over chapter 2 of Hosea, verse 23. He says, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." When will all this happen? It won't happen until the kingdom. When Israel will finally say, "Yes, the God of Calvary, Jesus Christ, that's our God." But not until. And in, Paul tells us in Romans 9, let's turn over there, this same truth, that there will come a day when Israel will say that Jesus Christ is Jehovah and that they will accept him. Notice Romans 9:26, "It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." So these promises are yet to come. And they're built upon the original unconditional promise made to Abraham about God multiplying his people as the sand of the sea. So back in our passage, verse 11, "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head." So Israel and Judah have been separated for centuries and centuries. He says there's going to come a day when it will be one nation with one head, one king. "And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." So where is Jezreel? Well, it's got some other names in the New Testament. You've probably heard of Armageddon. Same place. Or Megiddo. Same place. That is the Valley of Jezreel. There's going to be a unbelievably horrible battle fought there. I mean, even the world knows the word Armageddon, don't they? It's from Revelation. So let's look at Zechariah 14 first, verse 9. And so God is saying through Hosea's firstborn Jezreel that there's going to be a horrible battle at Jezreel. But there's one day when it's all finished, there's going to be one king over Israel, and they will be as the sand of the sea. And that day will be when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns on a white horse. Amen. So Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one." So notice, one Lord and his name one. King over all the earth. That'll be the Lord. And then go to Romans 11:26, and Paul again reminds us of this great day, the day of Jezreel, when the battle's over, when Armageddon is complete, and the King of Kings sets up his kingdom. Look what it says, Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Isn't that good? Keep praying for Israel. "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That hasn't happened yet. All Israel shall be saved. But it will happen. But not until they go through the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, culminating with Armageddon in the Valley of Jezreel. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, after all of that purging, sets up this beautiful, wonderful kingdom with one king himself. And Israel will be reunited as one nation. As it says here, they will all accept him as their king. I'm so thankful that God is the God of promises. That even in the midst of these prophecies of destruction and God withdrawing his mercy temporarily, he stops and says, "Yet." And it's true for you and me too. We make mistakes. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Isn't that beautiful? So great shall be the day. The day's not here yet. But great shall be the day when Jesus Christ rules and reigns over the whole earth from Jerusalem. You know what's good? We get to be there. Amen? At that day. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank